and we are a purchased possession. It tells us in the scriptures, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. And that price, not dollars and cents, but the precious blood of Christ. You see, what a tremendous thing it was for God to redeem us, that God as God could not redeem us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. And therefore God as God could not redeem us. God is one God. There is one living and true God. One in divine essence and substance. But within that one divine essence and substance, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A mystery to us, but one God in divine essence and substance, but three in person, each having their own distinctive properties. And it was necessary, therefore, that the eternal Son of God, in order to redeem us, because his delights were with the sons of men, that God should descend, God the eternal Son, should descend into the arena of our humanity. That God, without ceasing to be God, the eternal Son of God, without ceasing to be God, and without the loss of any divine attribute, came into the arena of human life and took up our human nature, which was the nature of a creature male, which was a tremendous self-abasement and self-humiliation for the eternal God to take upon him the nature of a creature made, and a very inferior creature, because by nature we were made little lower than the angels. We were not as intelligent as the angels. We were not as high a creation as angels. And yet the Lord's delights were with the sons of men, and there is no redemption for fallen angels, but there is redemption for fallen man, because the eternal Son of God came into the arena of human life, took up our humanity, a sinless humanity, and in that sinless humanity made a perfect sacrifice for sin, paid all our debts to the law of justice, and suffered and absorbed in himself all the punishment that was due to every sin, and every sin as its own measure of punishment. And only because he was God could he absorb so much suffering, tasting death for every man. So that in his death he died millions of deaths, and in his sufferings he suffered millions of hells, in order to redeem us. And so we were bought, not with silver and gold, but we were bought with the precious blood of Christ. And so we are like a field that a farmer has purchased, a field that was nothing but wilderness, nothing but thorns and thistles and nettles, nothing but rubbish upon it. And yet the Lord purchased it, because he saw in human life, he saw the possibility of a spiritual harvest. And therefore, he came and purchased us blood. What a marvelous thing. That the Son of God, that the Father so loved us. And our redemption was so dear to the Father that he would even part with his only beloved son out of the warm bosom of his love. And that the eternal Son so loved us, as the Father loved us, and so loved us, that he was willing to leave the warm bosom of the Father's love and descend into this awful, sinful scene here on earth and take up this human nature of ours, your sinless nature, and in that nature suffer and die in our room and stead and rise again triumphant in order for our justification. And so we are like a purchased field, full of rubbish, yes, full of weeds and thorns and thistles and all kinds of rubbish that you find in a field that is just wild wilderness, beer cans and every other kind of rubbish there is. This is human nature. This is human nature. And yet the Lord saw the possibility in every human soul. He saw the possibility of a spiritual harvest and therefore purchased us by his own precious blood. He are bought with a price. And I trust that none of you here tonight will ever forget the price that has been paid for your redemption. Because it was not silver and gold. It was not dollars and cents. It was the precious, precious blood of the Son of God, he who was co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the essence of Godhood, one in co-equal majesty, one in the boundlessness of love, one in the exercise of might, one in the accomplishment of plan, one in the singleness of decree, one God, but three persons and the eternal Son, leaving the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he came without reluctance and without coercion. He came because his delights were with the sons of men. And he came and poured out his blood, an offering for our sins, that we might be redeemed. And therefore, every believer is very dear to him, very dear to him, and of great value to him, and very precious to him. And he works in us in order to produce a harvest of godliness. Now, a farmer, we are not only a purchased possession, but we are a people fenced around. This is what a farmer does, is it not? When he buys a piece of property, it might be wilderness ground, but he fences what is his, that it may be separated unto himself, it might be recognized as his property, and therefore he fences it. And we read, for instance, in the Old Testament, when God chose Israel for sovereign and divine purposes, that he likened Israel to a vineyard, and it says he fenced it. He fenced it. And therefore he put a fence round Israel, and though they were a small people, yet they carried in the womb, in the national womb, the coming Redeemer. And though they were surrounded by all military nations like Assyria and Babylon and Philistia and Egypt and Tyre and Sidon and all around them, God preserved them. He fenced it. He fenced it. And he preserved it. And this is what he does with his spiritual people. He has put a fence around us. And the moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cease to be the property of Satan and the devil, and you become the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his property, and he fences us around, as we are told here in the scripture. He fenced it. And he's made us a different people. We are a distinct people. We are the property, we are the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we are wiser than people in the world. It doesn't mean we are better than people of the world. We are of the same sinful stock. But through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by giving ourselves wholly to Him, we have become a distinctive people. We are different from all the peoples of the world, don't you know? We are different. We are distinctive. We are fenced round. We are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are marked out as a distinctive people. And we are a happy people. And you can tell the difference when you meet God's people. I remember when we first went to China from England, and the ship was in dock in Singapore for a day. And my friend and I walked for a good walk. We walked down the main street of Singapore, and this was the first time that we were on our way to China, and this was the first time that I had seen Chinese people, and Singapore is 90% Chinese, and I think we could have walked down the main street of Singapore, and we could have chosen out God's people. They were so distinctive, and it seems to show more perhaps on Orientals than it does upon us, but there it was. And this was so distinctive that I saw two young men on a corner. We were young men at the time. This was in 1934. I saw two young men with shining faces and sparkling eyes, and I said to my friend, I said, I know they are Christians. Let's go over and ask them. So I went over and I said, excuse me, fellas. I said, are you two Christians? They said, yes, we are indeed, we are only new Christians, we were only converted last week. We were converted under the ministry, we are only 2 of 2,000 that were converted last week under the ministry of John Song, the Chinese evangelist. Only converted a week. And you could tell the distinction, and you could see the difference in their faces. We are a distinctive people. Not because we boast we are better than anybody else or we are the same sinful God, but the Lord has saved us by His grace and we are His property. And we are His possession. And His possession forever and forever. Then He not only purchased the ground and not only fenced the ground, but then He plows the ground. He plows and harrows it. And that means that when the Lord begins to put the plow in, He's putting in something that is sharp and something that's going to turn over the hard clod of our human nature, of our sinful human nature. And let me tell you, it can be hard. And it can be as hard as flint. And there are some people whom the Lord has to dig and dig deep and hurt them. And the Lord has many plowshares by which to turn over you a hard clod. And it may hurt you. But you remember that if it hurts and the Lord gives you a sick night for sin and the Lord digs deep and He can dig deep. He can dig deep. And He can hurt us. And yet the Lord is dealing with us not in judgment, but in grace, in order to save us. He's plowing the clod, don't you know? He's plowing the clod of the field that He has purchased with His own blood and fenced around. And He is now plowing it. Breaking up the hard clod and then bringing the harrow in order to break up those clods and to smooth out the rough places. Then again, He not only purchases the field and fences the field and plows and harrows the field, but then what does He do? He plants the field. And He plants it with good seed. Every plant that the Father hath not planted, he taketh away. He rakes the weeds out. And he plants in humanity, plants in us, the seed of his own virtues and own perfection. He puts the goodly seed in us. And he plants it and plants it deep. And he puts in the seed of his own glorious nature. Oh, the marvelous thing the marvelous person that Christ is. What transcendent excellency. What marvelous perfections. What lovely virtues. And he plants the seed of his own character and his own ways and his own life. He plants that godly seed in our hearts. And plant it in that it might grow. But then you see, he not only plants the seed in us of his own godly virtues, but also he fertilizes it. And he fertilizes it with rich fertilizer. You remember the parable in Luke 13? The parable of the barren tree. And the vine dresser, the Lord Jesus, had come into the vineyard to heal the blight of the trees. He said, let it alone this year. Justice said, why cumber it in the ground? Cut it down. Why cumber it in the ground? Why should there be a tree there that is bearing no fruit? Let's cut it down. But grace said, let it alone this year. I will dig it, and I will dung it. That is, I'm going to put something richer than ordinary soil in it. And that's why the Lord has given gifts to his church, given local gifts, given gifts to local brethren, given gifts to special ministers perhaps. And this is why he feeds you in public, he feeds you and feeds you and feeds you, he's pouring fertilizer in. And he's fertilizing the good seed that he has planted, the seed of his own godly life. He is fertilizing it that it may increase in growth and increase quickly. And that godliness spring up in your heart. Godliness may spring up. And it may spring up very quickly. And it can do so because of good fertilization. And then he exposes it to the sun and to the rain. And the warm beams of the sun coming down from heaven upon that field. And the showers of heavenly grace. Now some of you say that you have poor harvest this year maybe. And we sympathize with you if it's a poor harvest. Because you say we've had a time of drought. There have been no showers. We had a time of drought. But have you thought this, my friend? Have you ever thought about the drought that is upon your soul? How long since you were drenched by the Spirit of God? How long since the showers of heaven fell upon your soul? Or is it tonight that you are dried up? Dried up. And becoming hard and indifferent, dried up, no showers for them. If you want harvest, you must have showers. And so there it is. There's the farmer. He's the husbandman. Lord is the farmer. He's purchased the ground, he's fenced the ground, he's plowed the ground, harrowed the ground, planted the ground with good seed, fertilized the seed, exposed it to sunshine and rain. What a wonderful God, what a wonderful husbandman. What a wonderful farmer he is to deal with us like this. And to take a piece of ground that was nothing but wilderness. And filled with thorns and nettles and rubbish. And transform it. And make it a beautiful field, a beautiful field. Now what is the expectation of the husbandman then? What's he doing all this for? Why does any farmer buy a field and fence it and with the sweat of his brow plows it and tills it and sows it and fertilizes it? What's he doing? Spending so much to purchase the field and with the sweat of his brow to work it. What's he after? James 5 verse 7 tells us, and he says, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's why the farmer buys his ground. That's why with the sweat of his brow he works it. He's after the precious fruit of the ground. He's after the precious fruit. He's after harvest. And so is the blessed Lord of glory. That's why he purchased us with his own precious blood. That's why he has plowed us and raked us and weeded us and sowed us with godly seed and fertilized us with good ministry. That's why he has sent the showers from heaven. He's after harvest. He wants harvest. This is why he does it. And so, you see, that he's after harvest. He speaks in Galatians 5 of the harvest that he's after. And he has 9 different kinds of a harvest. And the harvest is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that he wants growing. This is the fruit that he is after. He wants these virtues, these fruits of the Spirit. He wants these to grow and increase to fullness in us. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And also, I think besides looking for harvest, I think too that he looks for a sense of accomplishment. I think every farmer has this. I've seen it on the faces of so many farmers that they've bought a piece of ground and they've worked it until there's a good harvest there, and it gives them a sense of accomplishment. A sense of accomplishment that they have accomplished something. They have transformed a piece of wilderness into a fruitful piece of ground. And I think there's something like this in the Lord, that he not only looks for a harvest from us, but it will give him a tremendous sense of accomplishment. And I believe that someday, when the saints of God and all who are saved are gathered round the throne of God and of the Lamb, a vast multitude from every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue, saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, robed in the righteousness of Christ, that when the Lord Jesus sees this vast multitude that no man can number around the throne of God, and he looks back over his infinite sorrows and his infinite sufferings and his awful death upon the cross, he's going to say, it was worth it all. All my infinite sufferings and agonies upon that cruel tree, it was worth it all because of the multitude round the throne of God and of the Lamb. What a wonderful thing to have a harvest. I was passing through Iowa one time, and it was a good year for the harvest. And I went into a cornfield, and I didn't pick it off, but I counted the kernels on one cob. Do you know, there was just 2 or 3 short of 1,000 on that cob. And they say in Iowa that the record is 1,500. All from one kernel. 1,500 kernels on one cob. Maybe 2 cobs to the stalk. Oh, what a multiplication. And don't you see what the Lord has done? That the Lord has planted a seed in our heart, the seed of godliness, and what marvelous fruit can spring from it in human nature. And all for the glory of God. What a harvest! What a harvest. Now listen, the converse is true. The converse is true. Have you ever seen the sadness on the face of a farmer? When there has been failure? When perhaps there was nothing on the ear of, nothing on the stalk at all? When he has had to plough it back in, like in South Alberta these days, the wheat. The farmers have had to plough it back because there's nothing there. Ploughed it back into the ground. Or have you seen sometimes, as it was last year, I believe, in Iowa? I have seen corn cobs with just two or three kernels. And you see the sadness on the face of the farmer, because there's either total failure, or because there's very meager result from all his toil and all his work. You translate that, my friend, into spiritual things. You remember that God at a great cost redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage? And for 40 years they went round in circles in the wilderness and died in poverty. And were buried in the wilderness, and God speaks of their carcasses as though, fancy speaking of their carcasses, like a lot of animals. Their carcasses, he said, fell in the wilderness. They died in poverty. Of all the millions, two or three millions that came out of Egypt, only two men put their feet in the Canaan land of God's promise. Only two men, Caleb and Joshua, ever went into the promised land. All others perished in the wilderness and died in poverty. And we read that God was grieved in his heart. Grieved in his heart. Don't you forget that God has feeling. God has feeling. And he looks over your life tonight, and maybe there's nothing there for the glory of God. And I tell you, my friend, that God grieved over it. Did he not weep over Jerusalem? Yeah. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee? Did he not weep over Jerusalem? Did he not weep with loud crying and tears in the... I tell you, God has wept for you. If you're not saved tonight, he is grieved at the total loss of harvest in your life. Total loss. And he can do nothing except plow it back into the earth. Lost forever. And God is grieved when there's no increase. God is grieved. Now, consider just a minute the Lord's use of his servants. Lord's use of his servants, because when we are saved to serve too. I love, being Scottish, I love the Scottish poet Robert Burns, and I think probably the greatest poem that was ever written was written by Robert Burns, called The Cotter's Saturday Night. The cotter being a farm labourer. And probably Burns was speaking of his own godly father and his own godly home. Wonderful poem. Cotter's Saturday Night. One verse he says, Saturday night, looking forward to Sunday, a day of rest. One verse he says, the toil-worn cotter fray his labor goes. This night, Saturday night, this night his weekly moil is at an end. Collects his spades, his mattocks, and his hoes, hoping the morn in ease and rest to spend. And weary o'er the moor, his course doth homeward bend. You can see, can't you picture him? A farm labourer, hurting at the bones after a week of toil. Hard work in those days, no machinery. hard work. And after Saturday night, just going home, packing up his hose, his spades, his mattocks, and his hose, and going home. And weary o'er the moor, his course doth homeward bend. What a picture. But let me tell you, my friend, that if you are wholly the Lord's and labor for him, it is often spending and wearying work. Often spending and wearying work. I love the biography of David Brainerd. I love biography of any description. I think one of the finest biographies is David Brainerd. Died when he was about 29. Never free from pain. A young consumptive. A young consumptive. Never free from pain. And yet burdened for the Indians of the Northeast there. In the United States, just burdened for those Indians, and went from tribe to tribe and tribe, never without pain, spending all of life in the saddle and sleeping at night on the wet ground. 5 years of toil, and he was through. 5 years, but 5 years spent for the Lord. David Livingstone came to Harvard, and the students of Harvard always derided religious people with catcalls and so on. But when David Livingstone walked on the platform, there was silence. Still in his early 40s, a man who had been through 30 fevers in the African swamps, opening up the heart of Africa for Christ. And before David Livingstone was through, all of Harvard were in tears. What a man. What a man. Spend and be spent. What a way to spend your life, to spend it for Christ. And open up the heart of the world for his glory. Henry Martin, through in Persia at 30 years of age, one of the most brilliant men ever to come out of Cambridge University, through at 30. Spent. It sometimes costs us that. Sometimes costs us that. We have to share what we have with the world. When Samson found honey in the carcass of the lion, did he not share his honey with his father and his mother? That we share what we have with our relatives. I came out of a godless family. I was the first converted, 8 children, mother and father. But I had the joy of seeing my mother and father saved at 72 years of age, and I led at least 4 of my brothers and sisters to Christ. Share, even though you spend and be spent, even though it be weary and burdensome, and spend. Let me tell you another thing. The best cultivated, the best harvest comes from the best cultivated field. The field that is well cultivated, the field that is well plowed, the field that is well rid of weeds. The field that is sown with good seed, the field that is well fertilized, well cultivated field, there's where you get a harvest. Oh, my friend, listen. That here we are asking tonight for harvest for the Lord. What the Lord wants is not just a little bit, a little small piece of your life. What the Lord is asking for is not a little corner of your field. He's asking for the whole of life. For the whole of life. That all of life be his. That we live for his praise and his glory and live to share with all the world and to tell men everywhere the marvelous, astonishing, amazing, grace of God. You see, let it not be said, as it was said of the bride in the Song of Solomon, she says, my own vineyard have I not kept. Busy, 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 but she had neglected her own soul. Neglected her own soul. My own vineyard have I not kept. And how have you kept your vineyard, my friend? You remember the rich man in the parable? The rich man? He lived just for this world and he lived just for the business of this world. Let's have expansion, expansion, expansion. Let's pull the barns down and build greater. Just living to pile up armfuls of clay and these rub these hands together like a good Jew. And he said, much good many days. There you go. I have got it made. I've got it made. Much good many days. And that night the Lord came in and said, thou fool. And we don't call successful businessmen fools, but the Lord called him a fool, and the Lord makes no mistake and called him by the right name. No provision for eternity, no cultivation of his field. That night the Lord said, it's exit door tonight. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. You are going out tonight. You're going out tonight. And as though he was pointing to his barns in withering divine sarcasm, the Lord said to the rich man, and whose shall these things be? What a withering sentence. Whose shall these things be? You spent all your life, armfuls of clay, and it's out tonight. Exit door tonight. And who shall these things be? You have to drop them and leave them behind and go out without them. Oh, my friend, learn to cultivate your field. Plow deep, pray much. Have the Lord sow good seed in your life. Fertilize it well with the word of God. Let the showers of heaven fall upon your soul. Finally, do you know the implication of these things? The implication of these things to us all? First of all, I would say the implication of these things to believers is this, that the Christian life is not an easy life. Yes, salvation is free. Of course it is. Salvation is free. Without money and without Christ. Because Christ has died, he has paid all our debts. Therefore salvation is free. Free to us. But when we are saved, then we have to see to it that the seed that he has planted in us, and he has purchased our ground with his own precious blood and fenced us round and plowed us deep and sown good seed in us. What the Lord is after. Oh, my friend, it isn't easy, is it? But it's only increase of godliness. It's only increase that crowns grace. And it's only the increase of godliness that crowns a gracious soul with glory. Only the increase of grace. Work at it. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with the word of God. Spend time in fellowship. Spend time until the Lord can save. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Wouldn't that be the end of a glorious life? For the Lord to look upon the field that he has purchased and see a harvest there. I was in Iowa and I was riding with a farmer and we were passing a field. I said, you know, David, I said, that's the most beautiful field that I have ever seen. A beautiful field of soybeans. I said, that's the most beautiful field that I have ever seen. It was all in perfect rows. You couldn't see a weed in the lot. It had all come to perfect harvest. It was a beautiful sight. David turned to me and he said, he's the best farmer in the district. He's the best farmer in the district. Oh, we've seen what the Lord is after. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the end of life for the Lord to look over you and to see the travail of his soul, to see all the work that he has done, all the suffering that he has suffered, all the work that he has put into you, and at last be satisfied, because there is a harvest of godliness for his glory. One more thing. What a tragedy for the unbeliever. What a tragedy. That the unbeliever's life is just a stark tragedy. And don't hide, my friend, don't hide behind your denomination or that you're a church people or you're this or you're that. Is there harvest for the Lord? If there a harvest of godliness, the unbeliever's life is just a tragedy because it's nothing but a wilderness. Nothing but a wilderness. From God's point of view, nothing but a wilderness, nothing but thorns and nettles and beer cans and everything else. Rubbish, rubbish, rubbish. From God's point of view, a wilderness. You know, in the Old Testament, you remember when the first earthquake took place? Korah was in rebellion against God, and Korah and all his family perished. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. What a tragedy. When you come to age, and you look back over your past, you look back over the past, and you find that the world, this sinful world, has swallowed up all your gifts and all your talents and all that you could have been. The world has swallowed it up and there's nothing for God. As of Israel of old, God said of Israel, Israel bringeth fruit unto himself. Nothing for God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Nothing for God. Nothing but a wilderness. Nothing but a wilderness. Let me plead with you on this last night. Let me plead with you. Give yourself to him who purchased you. Own your purchase price. That you were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Own that purchase price. Let him fence you round, make you distinctive. Let him plow you and plow you deep. Let him smooth out the rough places, break up the hard clod. Let him sow good seed into your heart, the seed of godliness, and let him fertilize it. Let the warm beams of his word warm your heart, and showers from heaven bring increase. Let it be for the glory of the Lord, and your own eternal good. Let the Lord see the travail of his soul in you and be satisfied. Shall we pray? I'm going to ask Bruce and Dr. Howell to lead us in prayer. I wonder tonight if the Lord has spoken to you. Do you see your life as it is? Is there anything for God, or is it just a wilderness? Just a wilderness of rubbish. Nothing godly. Nothing godly.